Do we need the Holy Spirit to help us find a new pastor? Of course we do, right? Talking about the Holy Spirit again, pneumatology. And last week when I mentioned pneumatology, one question on the way out the door was, what in the world does pneuma of pneumatology mean? Don't want to take it for granted that we all know that pneuma is a Greek word that is expressing breath or wind or spirit, thus the study of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So let's go to Micah real quick tonight. Another minor prophet we'll look at. Micah chapter 3. Don read from John earlier, and I'm going to tie that in just a little bit before I deal with the questions that you ask. Little background of Micah here. Micah was a prophet specifically to Judah at the time when Micah was prophesying. It was the northern southern kingdom. The southern kingdom was Judah, and he was one of the prophets to Judah. He prophesied about the same time that Isaiah did. And at the time that Micah prophesied, there was three kings. Specifically, in the time of those three kings, the northern kingdom fell. So as he was prophesying, there's a little bit of his prophecy toward the northern kingdom. Majority, because of where he was at, what he was called to do was the southern kingdom. And at that time, indeed, the northern kingdom fell. 722 BC is when it happened. And it was not an easy job being a prophet, period. He was not well liked. In fact, I got a question for you tonight as we start to think about the Holy Spirit here. Has anyone growing up ever had to go to the principal's office? Dawn, you raised your hand. Good job. Everybody else is laughing, but my hand's not going up. I won't ask you why. Don't worry. But going to the principal's office. Yeah, I remember in my life, there was times when, yes, I did have to go to the principal's office. I hope that doesn't change your thoughts about me. Sometimes the principal visited our class and came in to chew us out about something. Sometimes the principal actually, when assembly at the school, took the time in his infinite wisdom to let us know how he thought that we were doing, and if we were doing something bad, to let us know that we need to stop it as a school or classes or whatever. But going to the principal's office, as I was thinking about this, when I was in high school, one time I went to the office at the end of the day, and I needed to go because I was being picked up or had to get something from the office. I don't remember what it was. But I remember being really tired, and I walked into the office up at Athens High School, and I sat down, and I slouched there, and I just waited for whatever's going to happen. Do you remember that Martha Samen used to work as a secretary at Athens High School? Well, I saw her get up, and she got a real concerned look on her face, like, Michael, are you okay? Yeah, I'm okay. Well, normally people come to see the principal here. No, I'm all right, Martha. Thank you very much, sweet lady. And if she's listening to this recording, thank you, Martha. I appreciate your concern for that in that way. But, you know, she cared about me not being in trouble with the principal. When a prophet came on the scene, it must have been to a degree like the people thought, oh, great. Basically, here's the principal, and he's going to tell us something. And so often when the prophets were there, they said things that felt like doom and gloom to the people. Well, they needed to hear doom and gloom because they had a sin problem. And so often if the prophet said something positive, it was for the future at a time that wasn't tangible. They couldn't feel it, touch it, see it at this point. And so often that's what they needed to do. It was rare that the prophet had the opportunity to tell an obedient people that they were doing a good job and God was going to bless them, because most of the time they were doing a bad job and God couldn't bless them because of their sin. So Micah had to do the same thing. And here, as often happens with the prophets, and we're looking at verses 5 through 8 of chapter 3. In this context, he is getting after, once again, a prophet is getting after the false prophets. He says here in these verses, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray. When they have something to bite with their teeth, food, in essence, they cry peace. But against him who puts nothing in their mouths, they declare holy war. Therefore, it will be night for you without vision, and darkness for you without divination. The sun will go down on the prophets, and the day will become dark over them. The seers will be ashamed, and the diviners will be embarrassed. Indeed, they will cover their mouths because there is no answer from God. You know, false prophets, stopping there for a second here, false prophets are Satan's counterattack, I believe, against the Spirit of God. The prophets were called with the power of the Spirit of God to prophesy the truth and tell the people what they needed to hear in the days of the Old Testament. Satan's always looking to counter, and one way he did that was through false prophets. They always say what itching ears want to hear. They always try to reach out to make us feel better, to tell us things that we want to hear. And time after time that happened in the Old Testament, people flocked to the false prophets because they were promising essentially the opposite of what God's man was saying. But that's what humanity wanted to hear. Their counsel against the Holy Spirit was constant. The people were flocking to them. And that's what eventually led them to their doom, is in part because of their sin, their idolatry, being misled by the false prophets, willingly follow them. That led them to their doom. However, verse 8, Micah, full of power, full of the Spirit of the Lord, full of justice and might. It says here, on the other hand, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and courage to make known to Jacob his rebellious act, even to Israel his sin. That's what Micah was called to do. He was called to let Judah know, listen, the north just fell. In God's grace and mercy, there's always a chance that he will have pity upon you if he would just turn to me, if you would just renounce your sin, repent of your ways, and come. And we see a tie-in in John 16 here, with the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament doing this, the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, Jesus saying his role, his responsibility, in essence, on this earth is the same. He is going to be there to let the world know through his believers, you and I, to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. We don't have to be confused about the role of the Spirit throughout the Bible when we understand that he has a role that is powerful, and as long as his presence is here on this earth, and it is, to let us know that we need to wake up to the fact that sin needs to be dealt with. And righteousness needs to be brought forth. Judgment will be handled by him. And that's exactly what's going on in Micah, and that's what's happening through the prophets. And to this day, that's an important, powerful role that he has in our lives, is to let the world know. Through the Spirit, the truth is that sin will destroy us. There is a right way, there is a wrong way. Indeed, as much as we hate the word judgment and hate thinking about judgment, judgment is coming. What are you going to do about it, O unbeliever? Are you going to turn to him, or are you not going to turn to him? And we can do this rightly by the power of the Spirit. We can do this in love by the power of the Spirit. We can warn people and let them know by the power of the Spirit that there is a better way. There is one way, and it's through Jesus Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Okay, so time to answer your questions. By the way, in case you're wondering, they are not getting any easier. They're getting harder, I think. They're good questions. And I think I got 6 or 7 this week, so let's jump into these. Question 1, how do we handle the claims of supernatural events, or maybe strange or unusual claims attributed to the Holy Spirit? I have the references on the board. You can turn them if you want. You don't have to. I typed them out for myself to read. One place that I went to in answer to that is 1 John 4:1-3. And it says in those verses, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. Typical contrast that John uses in his epistle here. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. Well, right off the bat, if somehow that we are trying to say that the Holy Spirit is saying that Jesus is not the Christ, it's automatically wrong. It cannot be true. Our Bible in front of us makes it abundantly clear in many places that Jesus is the Christ, he's the Son of God, he's the Messiah. So if anyone right off the bat is saying Jesus is nothing less than the Son of God, which many religions would claim that he's a good man, or he was a prophet, or other attributions to him, the Holy Spirit is saying, no, Jesus is God in the flesh. So anything that contradicts that is wrong. There's a couple instances where I have had to deal with these strange or unusual claims about the Holy Spirit. How do you deal with it when people come up to you? Recently, Lisa and I had some friends that moved away, and when they came back, we talked to them about a year later. She told us that they had found a church, and she was in a church group with several ladies that they were praying together, and she appreciated it, and all of a sudden, a number of the ladies started speaking in tongues. And she said to me, I got really scared. I didn't know what to do. I said to her, I understand. I don't blame you. I think I would have been pretty scared as well. And that was a test at that point in my life of pneumatology. What do I really know or what don't I know? So I talked her through why I believed that was not the right situation for her to be in, and that really they ought to consider what maybe if there was another church that they could fit into that would help them work through their issues, work through life together. But that was an instance, once again, where I needed to think through, what do I really believe? Another time years ago when I was working at UPS, I had a fellow come up to me and say to me that his mom had visited a fortune teller, and the fortune teller had actually told his mom something that was true. What did I think about that? Well, the first thing that came to my mind was he was saying, well, it must be from God, right? I said, well, it's possible that a spirit spoke to your mom, but what spirit was it? Was it the Holy Spirit or was it another spirit? How do these things work and why do they work the way that they do? And as you're well aware, fortune tellers or other people that do that kind of thing have their ways of figuring out things that are not supernatural. But even if it was, would the Holy Spirit do that? The point is the Holy Spirit cannot contradict himself or any member of the Trinity, the Father or the Son. There cannot be contradiction there. And as soon as someone suggests that there's contradiction there, it's wrong. It can't be. Or else God the Spirit is not God. All right, how about question number two that I got? Are we supposed to worship the Holy Spirit? Good question. Are we supposed to worship the Holy Spirit? Well, in one way, as I thought about this question, I thought maybe some deductive reasoning. The Holy Spirit is God, and God is to be worshipped, so why wouldn't we worship the Holy Spirit? The Trinity will be worshipped as a whole when God is worshipped because God the Spirit is God. So in one regard, I think that worship is attributed to him or given to him. But with that said, as we look through Scripture, let's consider for a second, I'll read to you Philippians 3:3, John 4:24. A couple places where it talks about the Spirit here and worship. In John 4:24, it says, God is Spirit, okay? And those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. When I was going through school, I know that some people taught that Spirit was little s, it wasn't the Holy Spirit. I tend to think in that context and in the context of the Bible, we're talking about the Holy Spirit in spirit, big S, and truth. Also in Philippians 3:3, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. And, you know, you look at this, and I think this is in part where some prepositions matter. What I see in Scripture when we're talking about the worship concerning the Holy Spirit is more of he's an agent or he's a person of through instead of to. I haven't seen any place, and if I'm wrong, let me know, but I haven't seen any place in Scripture where it says our worship is directly to be to the Holy Spirit. So automatically, maybe that offends us a little bit. Well, that's not fair. How is it that God the Father and God the Son can receive worship from us, that worship is to them but not to the Holy Spirit? It kind of affects our American sensibilities, doesn't it? That doesn't seem fair. Well, how about we let God define fair? And how about we think of it in this way? What's wrong with worship through the Holy Spirit to God the Father and to God the Son, changing nothing about his holiness and his worth and his greatness and his almighty power? So what if our worship in the Bible is supposed to be through the Holy Spirit instead of to the Holy Spirit? Does that change anything about his position? I don't believe so. I don't believe so at all. I was thinking about the through and the to, and it reminded me of years ago trying to teach my daughter how to catch. Lydia was 3 or 4 at the time, and you know, we had just a ball, you know, and I was throwing it to her, and of course she was dropping it most of the time, and she was throwing it to me, and I was catching it most of the time. And in the process, every time I threw it to her, she was laughing. She thought it was fun. And I thought it was fun to play, but, you know, the point is, you know, we got from point A to point B, is you got to learn how to catch it. And then finally, a marvelous revelation finally came upon my brain that day. Like, she's enjoying the process. She's enjoying the through. The two will happen eventually, but she's enjoying the through, and there's great worth and great value with the through. In fact, if I demanded that she caught it in order to be happy, and that's the only way she could be happy, it would have been miserable for her. But she's enjoying the through. And the two happens, and she catches pretty well today and everything. But I kind of made me think of the Holy Spirit here. The through process is wonderful. When we pray through him, when he works through us, when he works through our church, everything that he does, the through that brings our attention on how great he is and then directs it straight to Jesus Christ, who, by the way, is a through agent himself as our mediator, and brings it to God the Father, all of them are glorified. And all of them, to one degree or the other, are worshipped. So I think that, in a sense, yeah, we are worshipping the Holy Spirit, but if we understand that we're going through him and his greatness as we go to the Father. All right, how about question 3, which I think is kind of related to this one. How does the Spirit relate to the Father and the Son? In a general sense, well, perfectly. I was talking about that they're co-equal, they're co-eternal. It's the Father, Son, the Holy Ghost, holy, 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 blessed Trinity that they are so perfectly. But in a specific sense, I think with this question, the point is there a sense of submission one to another? How does that work? Well, John 15:26, John 16:7, once again, as Don had mentioned here, John, much about the Holy Spirit in these chapters. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. So we see a direction here going on that indeed the Holy Spirit will come as the church begins, and he will work through the church, through his followers, through the believers here. And John 16:7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. So Jesus has, in a sense, the authority to send the Holy Spirit to the people. I think, once again, it's amazing how much in our mind we have this idea of what is right, what is fair, and it doesn't always align well with Scripture. Does God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, do they have any relationship problems at all? No, right? Not at all. So, as we read about Scripture and learn about the holiness of the Holy Spirit, do you think there's any problem at all if Jesus sent him for our benefit and for the next stage of history in the church age and to do what he did with the church? Well, not at all. Just as the Son himself submitted to the Father, it doesn't mean that the Son is less than the Father is greater. So would the Holy Spirit. Whatever the Holy Spirit does, so we read about Scripture, it doesn't mean that he's less and that they're greater. In my mind, I often think perhaps we view life through the lens of we're here, the Holy Spirit's with us, he's at this level, and that Jesus has ascended to the right hand of the Father, he's at this level, and God the Father is at the highest level. But maybe my thinking shouldn't be so much vertical. I think the correct thinking, when I'm thinking as I ought to be thinking, is more horizontal with the Trinity. They are equal. They have been around forever. There is nothing one has less than the other. Their roles may be different. In human history, their roles may alter, but it's not a less more thing. He is holy, 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 period. Blessed Trinity. There's nothing less about him if he submits. Indeed, as we think about Jesus submitting to the Father's will and dying on the cross for us, but mostly, first of all, primarily because God the Father told him to. But that didn't make him less. He is God, just like the Holy Spirit is God. Perfect in all of his ways, not less in any way. So you need to put a different pair of glasses on and think differently about that. I'm saying that to myself as well as perhaps all of us here. Of question four, how much of the Spirit's work is accomplished through believers in the church age? All these are good questions. Another interesting question as we think about this, in other words, does the Holy Spirit have a distinct work outside of the church and the believers in this time period? And again, as I look at the book of Acts, I don't have any verses to quote from this question specifically, but as we look at the Holy Spirit's work from the book of Acts, chapter 2 and forward, we see that he is working through his church, period. He is working through us as believers, individuals, as he grows us and does all those things that we talked about on the sheet there, the indwelling and regenerating and interceding and filling, sanctifying, guiding, teaching, those things. But he's also doing that in his collective church, in the local church here. The Holy Spirit is working through his church. Do we get that? Do we understand the power of that? Do we understand the great responsibility of that? If we're setting that aside and expecting the Spirit to work in pockets of the world on his own outside of us, and once in a while he visits us, that's not what my Bible's saying. That's not what your Bible is saying. He's working here. And again, as we emphasized a week ago, dear ones, he's in our midst. He is in our midst, working in us, working through us. And may it be that we don't stop him in any way, that we don't quench him in any way, that we don't grieve him in any way. He is working in our midst. That is 100% complete power, complete amazing. That's what he's doing. Right now, it is all about the church. So don't think anything less that he is not desiring in every single way to do great works ordained by the Father in this church. That's what he does. That's his role in this time period. Well, the next question is kind of tied into it. Well, what does the Holy Spirit do when the church is gone? What is the Holy Spirit doing when we all get to heaven? 2 Thessalonians 2:6 and 7 talk about what's going on and when the Antichrist shows up and the Holy Spirit. I believe in this context, perhaps some would think differently, but as you look at this, if you believe that the Holy Spirit is the restrainer or the one that's restraining, then this is what it says about him. And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. So, to start out with, when the role of the church is complete and the rapture happens, the Holy Spirit's role distinctly in the church age, I think, will come to a conclusion, according to 2 Thessalonians there. Once again, when we get to the tribulation, remember God's role, or God's focus is going to be upon his nation again. He's going to be working with Israel, I believe, during the tribulation to bring them to an understanding that Jesus indeed is the Messiah and that they missed it the first time. But the second time, as we read through Revelation, God is, they're repenting by the droves. And that is where the Holy Spirit, I do not believe, is minus from the earth. His presence is still here. I believe that he will have a role that more looked like what was going on in the Old Testament. He is going to once again be working on bringing everyone that is meant to repent to repentance, but primarily bring the nation, Israel's attention back upon the fact that God is calling them to repent and to believe that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. I believe that's what the Holy Spirit will be doing at that time. His role may change, but not his presence. And that's something that as we study Scripture, we just need to get comfortable, I think, with God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are perfect, complete, holy in every way. But what if in our history that they change in how they handle things? Does God have the ability to do that? I believe not only ability, I believe he shows us that he does. So that's what I'm thinking with that question. And then next question, saved one of the hardest for the last. If believers are illuminated by the Spirit, then how can they come to different biblical conclusions? I know. I was hoping the rapture would happen before that question came up. Well, let's talk about illumination real quick. I just want to express, I hope you see in me the humility to understand. I'm not saying up here I know everything, because I certainly don't. But here's some thoughts about this question here. First of all, what is illumination? A couple verses to help us here. I've got a couple that aren't up there, but I want to read 1 Corinthians 2:10 through 12. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. So a revelation of what illumination is, enlightening, how God turns on the light bulb of our mind. And then a prayer out of Psalm 119, verse 18, short, but a wonderful prayer on illumination, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. To be illuminated, I believe only a Christian can be illuminated. And to be illuminated, God has to be the one that is doing the work. He is opening our eyes. So we start there. We also need to consider, when it comes to different assumptions, that if I believe something and my friend over here believes something different, I can't automatically think something's wrong in their life. You know what I mean? Like I want to be right, I want to be correct about whatever. I think it's important that if we're thinking automatically, well, they're wrong and I'm right, uh-oh, we got a pride problem. We need to check our own heart. And if we got a pride problem, do we really have the ability to be blessed by God up here to really be illuminated properly, to understand what's going on? So it could be that there is sin in someone's life that is keeping them from seeing what they need to see to keep the light bulb from coming on. But let's not automatically jump to that. I think about conclusions that people have had to deal about in history. And to a degree, our family visited Gettysburg this past year, and once again faced with a question and asked the kids, what about Christians that fought on the side of the South? Were they wrong or were they right? What about people that fought up here on the North side, the Pennsylvania soldiers? Were they wrong or were they right? Is that really a question here? Is it a question of sin and not sin, or is it a question of coming to different conclusions about what I need to do as a believer? And at that time, there were plenty of believers in the South, and most likely if the Civil War was happening right now, a number of us would have to fight for the North. That'd be the way it is. So we just need to think about how God leads the individual, for starters. And then, of course, what's very much in our face last year, this year, how do we handle COVID? How do we handle whether we wear a mask or not? In what setting? How do we handle how we feel about people that are very conservative about it, are very liberal about it. Everyone, if you had a 100-page questionnaire, no one would have the same answers. How do we handle that? We have to be humble and careful about letting God's Holy Spirit work in all of our hearts to come to the conclusions that we do. And then definitely not to jump on people if they come to a different conclusion than we are. Guess what? I've been wrong a lot in my life. And I'm a Holy Spirit-led person, but I've been wrong a lot in my life, a lot. Am I willing to see the other side of things? I want to answer it in this way. Let me read the Romans reference there, and then I'll answer it in this way. Romans 14, 10, 11, and 17, but why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. You know, every time in Scripture when we think often about the law part of things, God has a way of bringing our attention to the grace part of things. We need to focus when someone may come to a different conclusion than we do. What does grace look like right now? The greatest truth of all is that I am an object of grace. And what does grace look like at the end of the day for all of us if I come to a different conclusion? But I think if I had to lean toward one way or the other on how to deal with my brother that comes to a different conclusion than I do, does his conclusion leave us believing that God, at the end of the day, is bigger than I thought before or smaller than I thought before? And I think that's the wonderful thing when we consider our salvation, which we will down the road as we go through these ologies together. The more that I understand about God and his greatness, the more God is doing it and the less I am doing. And God is getting bigger and I'm getting smaller. So whatever the conclusions are, as you work through these things, whatever the matter is God getting bigger and greater and unfathomably unexplainable in who he is? Or am I somehow creeping up toward his level, which can never happen? I think that's something that maybe we can work through. Okay, I have one more question here, but I've got like 5 minutes too here, so I hope I can deal with this question a little later. Any thoughts, questions, or testimonies on your part? If you don't have any questions, that's fine. Perhaps you have thoughts or testimonies. Hey, how you doing, Lloyd? Good to see you. Anybody else? Just kidding.
No, just a question on what illumination is. I can't remember what issue it was, but Mike Stoddard wrote the article on Paracletus, and they talked about this issue. And basically, illumination is not just intellectual illumination. Very bright people know what the Bible says. So what is the heart, then, of illumination is to do what the Bible says. For example, you hear the gospel. Well, I think, yeah, I'm a sinner. Okay, Christ died for me. And it never takes hold. The illumination is when the Spirit takes the living word of God and makes it alive in that person so that they live it. So the different interpretations, that's hermeneutics.
Mm-hmm.
And people, if you're just going on reading and interpreting in the flesh, you're going to get different ideas. But when you want to talk about different ideas, then you got to get into hermeneutics. Because people, why do people make that interpretation? But as far as illuminations, I want God to illumine his word in my heart so that I live the word of God. And then the temptations of Jesus being filled with the Spirit, that's exactly what he did in the temptations. He didn't just quote the scripture, he lived the scripture.
Yeah.
And that's how you battle through temptation. But interpretations, it all depends on. And Doc preached a great sermon on this, and some of you guys have been around might remember. What is your preconceived ideas about the scripture itself? And that will form a lot of why these different kinds of why it's Pentecostal. Pentecostal, why you covenant, why you dispensation. There is a reason for that. And that's why I encourage you and Donnie will do the same thing. You always got to be constantly studying the scriptures and ask the question, why does Calvin believe this, you know, that kind of thing. Why does, like you said, it's like the brother who believes something different, but why does he believe that?
Right.
Why do they interpret that verse that way?
Right. It's a great, all these new translations out there. That's great. Why did they translate that like this? You know, and then it comes from a word point of view. But it's a challenge for all of us. Because it's a, you're going to be out in the world, and somebody's going to come, where did you get that from? And they'll whip out their Bible, and they'll show you. But illumination is a wonderful, wonderful thing, because it's what causes us to love, to live the Word of God, and to walk in faith.
I've got this comment written down, and thinking about it as soon as you're mentioning it, Lloyd, here, about the fact of the difference between mere knowledge on a human level and wisdom. You know, whether it's in Proverbs or other places in the Bible, when we consider wisdom, it is that walk, it's that living. And we can run across the you know, Ken Jennings from Jeopardy, the Ken Jennings of the Bible all over the place. They're out there, you know. They know everything. They know all the answers. But who do I want to follow? Who do I want to emulate? Do I want to emulate the one that knows everything or the one that is doing his best to humbly live what's true? You know, and when Paul says, follow my example, he was living in wisdom. He was living by faith, and he was living by what was true. And he was a brilliant man, of course, but he was living in wisdom. And that's what I hope. We talk about deep things as well. Who are the ones that are really deep? Dear, you know, brothers and sisters, the ones that are living by what is deep are the ones that are just being faithful with what God has revealed to them to be true. It doesn't matter how much they know. It matters how faithful they're being in their life. That's deep right there. That's the deep things of the Spirit, really, I believe. Any other thoughts, questions, testimonies?
Greek days with Julie Castle, and I was thinking when you were talking about illumination that if you think about it, the verse says the Word of God is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. That's how God speaks to us, through his Word being living. So the Greek word, two words that came to my mind, one was gnosko, which seems to be the Ken Jennings scenario, you learn it by experience, or the other Greek word, I believe, is oida, which that is that knowledge that occurs to you. And I think that's how it occurs to you through God's Word. I think that's the living part.
Yeah.
I think that's the illumination.
Yeah, yeah. We just, you know, I chastise myself in this at times. We expect to be illuminated by reading the Bible for 10 minutes a day and then go on our way. Well, that's flicking a match, but is that lighting up the room, you know? If you want to light up the room of our lives, of really knowing what we need to know by the power of the Spirit, it takes time. It takes time through studying His Word. It takes time through prayer. It takes time through our walk. It takes deliberate actions on our part to make sure that we're doing the right thing and not the wrong thing. Those things take time, and you know, with illumination. But, you know, at the end of the day, when you are, God does illuminate you with something, and He opens the floodgates and you understand something, is there a better feeling than that? That's what we're going to be doing for eternity, knowing more and more about God. And it's wonderful, and I haven't been disappointed yet. Have you? No. All right, anything else? It's seven, but anything else? You know, church family, I love you guys. Thank you for praying for me. Thank you for supporting me. Thank you for not answering questions that are super, super hard and nailing me on it. Thank you for being there, and thank you for helping me through this process. Why don't we stand and pray? Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Father, where would we be without Him? You are not God without Him, and we know this. Thank you for His role in our lives and what He does. Help us not to minimize at all. Help us to know better and to celebrate it and to let everyone know about it. God in three persons, Blessed Trinity, you are perfect in all of your ways. And thank you so much that we benefit from that. Lord, we are the recipients of grace because of it. And in you, we are complete because of it. We love you. Thank you so much for our day. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, everyone. Have a good week.